to call you back just as soon as I can.
The mailbox is full and cannot...
You know, I was just thinking when I heard that, that's a beautiful voice. That really is a beautiful voice. Anyway, greetings, the automatically related husband, and three things. I'll go in reverse order, then I titled it. I had a wonderful dialogue again. We've continued in Romans 13, especially the last part. And, you know, because what we're trying to understand, you know, it's the, you know, the time has come for you wake for your sleep, and the night is far, far gone, those kind of ideas. And, you know, the day is at hand. So what does that mean? Is it, you know, there's being in darkness, being in light. Darkness, you're of the world. Light, you're with Christ. Those kind of things. So, you know, and because one of the things I wonder, because again, I would contend the Bible is consistent. Going back with the idea that, you know, the let there be light, Genesis 1, is Jesus entering the creator entering his creation, as I usually term it. And then we see, you know, again in the last chapter, Revelation 22, where Jesus is the light. We no longer need the sun and moon. So the implication behind that is today we have day and night regulated by the sun. At that time, it's daytime all the time. There's no need for sleep. We're awake all the time. Because again, things would be radically different. The context of today is not the context of then. So if that is the direction we're going, because one of the things I look at is the other thing, I didn't have that, but let me bring that up, was Philippians 3:14. I press unto the goal for the prize. Well, it's... Start with 13. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but the one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on to the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The goal, you know, toward the goal is this goal, scopos. You know, I've discussed this before, the scopos, the watchman in Ezekiel and so forth. It is the target that you're looking for or to watch toward. You know, and of course, it's the mark. And what is sin, or I'll get the word, missing the mark. So we're pressing down towards the mark. The mark is Christ. And, you know, it's straining forward is the idea that I am reaching out to something. But it's, you know, it is a gift, but it's a gift that you want, so you reach for it. I do think there's some consistency with that. So we've been working through this, and I really think it's a wonderful dialogue. And the important thing, again, is this is where you get a little bit more deeper into the text rather than the surface reading. And again, do remember, I think I mentioned this previously, the idea of in Romans 13, where is it? Put on the armor of light, verse 12. Put on is the idea of to clothe. And then in verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's the same word, to clothe. So when you clothe, you're being enveloped. You're being wrapped up. You're being wrapped up with the armor of light. Armor to protect you. Light. Jesus is the light. And so put on the Lord Jesus Christ. I would contend there's a consistency in those two verses. These things were, it was a fascinating dialogue. It's really the second time we went in depth on those passages, and I find it delightful, and I want to share it with my kids. But anyway, I forget how I found it, but because apparently it's only from Tuesday. Tucker Carlson interviewed Munther Isaac, the gentleman that I mentioned before. He's the one that did Christ in the Rubble. You know, he is a Palestinian. I think he's Lutheran, you know, a pastor there in Bethlehem. And, you know, I've linked to some of the other things that he has done that I have. This was superb. You know, if you're a Zionist, you're going to hate this. It was, you know, even what Tucker Carlson did to in his intro was excellent. It really was excellent. And then when Munther Isaac comes in, because again, the difference is you're not listening to somebody who's just an academic talking about things over there. He was born and raised in, around Bethlehem. I mean, that's his home. The people around him are his community, his family. It's not academic. When he watches people die, whether they're in Gaza or in the West Bank, where he is, they're not foreigners. They're fellow Palestinians. And again, one of the things they point out in this is, as I've pointed out before, again, when I mentioned when they reached to about the, it was about the 1% point of the population in Gaza had been killed. It was about 3% of the Christian population in Gaza was killed. So there is a question, and he is, Munther Isaac is saying that this is true. The Christian community is targeted. You know, we think of the Islamic community. The Christian community is targeted. You know, I did write them, his organization, and as normal, no response. But anyway, I highly recommend, it's a half hour, I think, highly recommend that video. It's in one sense a real encouragement, in another sense it's a heartbreak. Third thing, obviously the last couple of days I've mentioned Nayla, former porn star who, was interviewed by this, what's his name? Michael Knowles. It was a 2.5 hour interview. And I watched part of it yesterday and I finished it this morning. Because again, as I pointed to the article that I commented on and I got the response from the author of the article, I do think this girl's for real in the sense I think her repentance is real. And so yesterday I talked about the analogy of Norma McCorvey. And as I saw the video again today, I thought the analogy may indeed hold. And I wrote an outline, or I wrote notes for an outline. So I do think I'm going to write the article, but it's ripping me apart. It really is ripping me apart. In more ways than one. There is a absolute magnificence to grace. When I wrote that first article, Is Manny the Next McCorvey? I see now the date on that, December 9th, 2012. Over a decade ago. And I really think because of the fact, as I've pointed out before, the one time I met Norma McCorvey, my family did, and I looked at her face and I couldn't understand what I was seeing. There was a brief dialogue. At that point, she had my respect and an appreciation for the grace that the Lord has given her. But what I saw, I didn't understand until I did the, All Hail the Whistleblower video now a couple years ago about Daniel Hale and the way he described PTSD. And suddenly it connected. Because I think what I saw in Norma McCorvey, she saw, because what happens to a lot of people within the military, they see death, they see the belittlement of life, and it impacts them, it destroys them. This is the PTSD in many cases. What Norma McCorvey saw was stacks and stacks of dead bodies. You know, and there is, and maybe I need to include that, because one of the things I did is, you know, she wrote a book called One by Love. And I haven't read it because I never got a copy of it. But I have a bunch of the images of the book, not complete, and I've read a lot of that. You know, because I was familiar with the passage, the part of, you know, a girl named Emily. Because, you know, she's the one who said, you don't have to go to Helmsdorf, and changed her life. Because she was befriended. It wasn't theology, it was love. That's, you know, therefore the title of the book. But the chapter before that is Baby Malachi. I won't link the image, but I've had that picture for ages. And I didn't know where it came from. I had the picture of Baby Malachi, and it's labeled Baby Malachi. I didn't know the connection. And it's in the book. It's a big deal. You know, again, I won't give you the picture, but if you just, you know, read the few pages, five pages I have from that chapter 13 of. Just remember, I have that picture. I've seen that baby and so forth. And it's gruesome. But if you see that constantly, if you're part of that, if you're promoting that, and the Lord says, you're mine. I'm going to change you. And it hits you, what I've done. That's why I think what I saw in Norma McCorvey was PTSD, because she was involved in the murder of many. You know, her name was used for Roe v. Wade, but she worked at an abortion clinic. That was a bigger deal than being Jane Roe. But the important thing, as I pointed out, I've pointed out many times, you know, because as many of the next McCorvey, you know, I did the four videos on that, including I think the last one or the second to last one was just after she died, and I was quite convinced at that point. She went to her death celebrating Christ. There was a video done, a documentary done to try to say no, she recanted. It's absolute baloney. It is twisting, because they would use things like, I guess I'm making my deathbed confession here and so forth. They twisted what happened. And I think what you can do is you can look at somebody, because till the day she died, she was an avid smoker. And, you know, this is not the proper Baptist, you know, I mean, you know, but you don't get judged on whether you're smoking. She had a foul tongue. She may have calmed, but it didn't go away. That did not remove her from the grace of Christ. So, with that as a reference, you look at Nayla. You know, and I thought, I was wondering how much her, you know, red or pink hair was, you know, dyed. It may not be. She may indeed have red, that bright of red hair. I'm not sure. However, what is clear, the eyebrows are, you know, I mean, those eyebrows are fake. And you can see that she has a lot of makeup in her face. That doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. She may get away from that. She may not. That doesn't matter. What matters is, does she have a relationship with Christ? That's really, really an intense, big deal. And what I listened to was a woman who grew up knowing the church, went through some difficult times, And now the Lord knows her, and she knows it. She may have struggles still. But if I have to make an educated guess, my educated guess is she's young, so many, many years from now, probably, she'll stand before the Lord redeemed. Because my guess is what I heard is a person that the Lord has. The interesting thing is she had talked about, you know, sexual indiscretions. The interview happened 2 days after Easter. Obviously, not in the eyes of the Lord, but in the eyes of the state. On Easter, she got married, which I find fascinating because, again, the article that criticized her, saying that it's a fallacy until she proves herself, which is what obviously I wrote, you know, the other gentleman wrote against, and I echoed that's malarkey. Because the one gentleman says, you know, she has to get, you know, married and prove herself. Well, she's been married for at least 2 days at the time of the interview. So that part was done. But anyway, I found it fascinating, and I feel compelled to write the article. It's ripping me apart. I don't know. I just don't know. I'm troubled. It is ripping me apart. Anyway, getting along. My lady, my wife. I'm striving to be a person to show grace because the Lord has shown me grace. I want to show it to my own family, especially to my wife. My lady, my wife, I love you, and I ask for you back.